This morning, scripture reading will be from Acts chapter 10, verses 23 to 33. So he visited them and gave them lodging. And on the next day, he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and had called them, called together his relatives and close friends. Then Peter entered. Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. And Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up. I too am just a man." As he talked with them, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I asked, for what reason that you have sent for me?" Cornelius said, "Four days ago to this hour that I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, and come to you, and he is staying at the house of Simon, the tanner by the sea.' So I sent for him immediately, and you had been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord."
While you have your Bible open to Acts chapter 10, one of the things that I like to do often when introducing a lesson is to examine the context of the passage that we're using for a text. The portion that Brother Bruce read just a few moments ago from verse 23 through verse 33 indicates that Cornelius has called for Peter to come to his house and to remain there for a while and to speak some words that are going to be very important. We note that this is the result of a vision that Cornelius saw, as he saw an angel in verse 3, giving him instructions to send down to Joppa and bring back Peter, that he might speak these words. We note that Cornelius is described as a very good man. He's described in verses 1 and 2 as a man that is devout, one that feared God with all his house, ones that gave much alms. He was very benevolent to the Jews. Now, it's important also to note who Cornelius is. Cornelius is a soldier. It's his charge to see to it that peace is kept in the region where he is stationed among the Jews. He's over the Jews in that respect. He reigns or rules over 100 soldiers, so he's a very important man. But he also has a good relationship with the Jews, which is somewhat interesting in and of itself because of the role that he has toward them to keep peace. He rules over them in that respect. But he's a very benevolent man. He gives much alms to the people. And the people speak very highly of him, as he has obviously a very good relationship with them. He selects certain servants to respond to the instructions that have been given to him to send down to Joppa and to bring back Peter. And when they arrive at the house of Simon the tanner, where Peter is, it tells us in verse 22 that they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous man and one that feareth God and well reported of by all the nation of the Jews, was warned of God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words from thee."
This tells us of the closeness that Cornelius had with the Jews. Not only did his servants report good things about Cornelius, but he's well reported of by all the nations of the Jews. They think very highly of Cornelius. And so Cornelius has sent for Peter to come and to speak words, verse 22, the text tells us. But in spite of the description of Cornelius, as we come to the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, Peter is explaining his association with the Gentile household of Cornelius. And in verse 14, he describes these words that he is to speak. It says, "Who shall speak unto thee words whereby thou shalt be saved, thou and all thy house." Peter has come to the household of Cornelius to speak important words, words that pertain to his salvation. Now that's important for this occasion, isn't it? That sets the stage for these things. It's interesting to note that when Peter arrives at the household of Cornelius, he speaks words pertaining to salvation, beginning in verse 36. "The word which he sent unto the children of Israel, preaching good tidings of peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That saying ye yourselves know, which was published throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, even Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom also they slew, hanging him on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and gave him to be made manifest, not to all the people, but unto witnesses that were chosen before of God, even unto us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he charged us to preach unto the people and to testify that this is he who is ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him bear all the prophets witness that through his name everyone," you see, Mr. Cornelius in your house, that includes you, "that everyone that believeth on him shall receive remission of sins." Interestingly enough, that was the same message that Peter had preached in Acts chapter 2, where they're quoting from Joel chapter 2. Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I doubt that the Jews at that time understood that that included the Gentile. But the prophecy did include the Gentile. And Peter so understands it here as he now makes application of it, that the gospel is to be preached unto the people and that God is judge of the living and the dead, not just the living and the dead among the Jews. And so this message has relevance to anyone who will listen. And Mr. Cornelius, that includes you, and that includes your household. Now, I've entitled the lesson, Gospel Meetings. I don't really know what else to call what took place in the household of Cornelius. Cornelius has gathered his friends and near kinsmen together to hear all things that have been spoken unto thee of the Lord, the text tells us in verse 33. What else is a gospel meeting? Cornelius has gathered these people together to hear what Peter has to say, to know that these words pertain to his salvation. We're preparing to have a gospel meeting beginning next Lord's Day morning. The lessons will begin with the Bible class period. Now you know that because you've heard us announce that, and you've seen the announcements that are on the board in the back, and perhaps there has been one on the screen up here earlier. There's going to be in just a moment. And so you want to know that we're having a gospel meeting beginning next Lord's Day morning. But the question, why are we doing that? Well, the purpose is really no different than the purpose of Cornelius gathering these people together. First of all, it's important that we understand our responsibility. That is, the church is described in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15 as the pillar and ground of the truth. Do we see that? That, by definition, tells us that the church has a job to do. The church has the job of upholding and supporting the truth. It is to be involved in evangelistic efforts like this gospel meeting. So that's something that we're doing in light of what this text tells us. But also in the Ephesian letter, The Apostle Paul, writing from a Roman prison, was much concerned that these Ephesian brethren might become discouraged, that they might not grow as they ought to grow. And so he tells them, beginning in verse 14, that ye may be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men in craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ. Paul writes that one of the functions of the church is to build up, to edify, to speak the truth in love. It is so equipped, verse 16, to build up itself in love. A gospel meeting provides us with such an opportunity to learn things that we need to know. Now let's put together what we've studied. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We have the responsibility of evangelizing. That's what Peter's doing in Caesarea in the house of Cornelius. He's preaching to those who are not Christians, helping them to understand what God wants to do for them, to provide them with remission of sins, and to give them instruction on how they can obtain that. Also, we note that the church has the responsibility of building up and edifying itself in love, that we might grow and mature. Gospel meeting serves that purpose. Furthermore, we note that the Lord's instruction unto the apostles was, go make disciples, go teach all nations. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That is, you go teach, you baptize them, and then you teach them some more. Gospel meetings provide us with such an opportunity, and that's one of the reasons that we're having a gospel meeting. Some folks say, you know, gospel meetings belong in the past. They're a part of history. Nobody's interested in gospel meetings anymore. People don't support gospel meetings like they used to, and we begin to go through a laundry list of why people don't do that. You see, we're too busy, we have jobs, we live far from the building, and we have families, and all of these kind of things that get in our way, and so consequently, we need not have gospel meetings anymore. I deny that. Some say that gospel meetings just are not effective. I deny that too. We need gospel meetings in order that the previous chart might be fulfilled. Folks obey the gospel often during gospel meetings, but that's not the measure of the success or failure of a gospel meeting, whether or not we're built up or edified enters into that equation. There are a lot of things, but moreover, I'm persuaded that we have sometimes doubted the power of God's Word. The power of God's Word is set forth for us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why do you suppose Peter is at the household of Cornelius? You say an angel told him to go, so you would go too. Well, perhaps. But Peter's there because he understands of a truth, God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that believeth and worketh righteousness, he that feareth Him rather and worketh righteousness is acceptable unto Him. Now friend, in order for someone to do what Peter said to the household of Cornelius, he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness, he needs to know who God is. There's some things he needs to learn, and that's why Peter's there. He's there to speak all things. You see that in verse 33? That had been given to him of the Lord. The gospel is still powerful, and it's still very effective, and I'm still persuaded that people respond to the gospel. Its message is a powerful message. Do you believe that so? In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, 1 Corinthians it is, chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, Paul writes, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, but each shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For ye are God's fellow workers, ye are God's husbandry, God's building. Look carefully at that passage. The writer tells us that it's God that gives the increase. But here's one that watered, here's another that planted, here's another that did something else. But all of it put together resulted in increase. Never minimize your importance in the success or failure of a gospel meeting, even as it relates to some of the things we're going to be talking about this morning. What you do may very well determine someone else's future. Your interest in them, your participation in spiritual things, your partnership or fellowship in the work of this local church means something. It's important. You may look at that and say, well, what can I do? There's a lot of things that you can do. And we talk about how do we spread the gospel? How does the church grow? And all of this kind of thing. How do we reach those who are lost? There are all kinds of things. Bible correspondence courses, home studies, radio, television, tracts, and computer courses, and on and on and on and on. We can go and say, here are means that we can use. Gospel meetings fit in there somewhere too. They're very effective. And they can accomplish a great purpose. But we've got to realize a responsibility. A responsibility to ourselves. This local church, as the elders try to rule over these brethren here, we've got to realize a responsibility to provide opportunities to do that, to grow and mature. We also have to invite those who are not Christians. Jesus invited, in Matthew the 11th chapter in verse 28, a familiar text, He said, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He invited people to come. Now, I understand that He can't make people come any more than you can, but we can extend the Lord's invitation, can we not? We notice also in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 36, why He did that. He looked upon the multitudes and He had compassion upon them. He saw them as sheep having no shepherd. They really weren't following anything definitive. Now, when we look at the world about us, we need to see the importance of inviting that folks might learn and obey the gospel. Emphasize Bible preaching. When I talk about Jonah, the days of the Ninevites, and how that he fled from his responsibility to go preach to the Ninevites, Jonah wanted more than anything to see Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, destroyed, because the Assyrians presented themselves as a threat to Israel. And if God's going to destroy them in 40 days, if they don't repent, wonderful. Then I'll run the other way. They won't repent. God will destroy them. There goes the threat to Israel. You can see His logic at work, can't you? But God said, go preach to the Ninevites. And you tell them that if they don't repent, I'm going to destroy them. And Jonah tried to run away. But Jonah realized the responsibility that God had imposed upon him. He finally went to the Ninevites, and the text tells us in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, that he was to preach the preaching that I bid thee. Now, what, if anything, would change the Ninevites, as wicked as they were? The preaching that I bid thee. Do you believe the gospel is powerful enough to change the lives of men today? Jonah went. Yes, we might say he was reluctant, but he went. In Matthew chapter 12, we note that Jesus said that if the preaching that Jonah did in Nineveh had been done among you, then things would have been different. Their attitude was receptive to what Jonah had to say. But you see, the question is, what is our attitude? I want you to look further. In order for a gospel meeting to be successful, if it's going to do anything productive, then we all have something to do. What can we do about our meeting? All of us can pray that the meeting might be successful. Well, we say those words and we don't do. Well, James talks about the prayer, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do you pray for something to happen and then make no effort on your part that it happen? Do you pray fervently that we get our daily food? You pray for that? Well, Jesus set forth a model prayer that we're to pray that we have our daily food. Well, as I use the expression, you don't sit down under an oak and wait for a bologna sandwich to fall out of the tree, then do you? You understand the necessity of doing your part in order to eat. Let's pray for our meeting. But let's do something on our own part to ensure its success. Well, what can we do? We can attend every service. You can do that. We can make some kind of plans to that end. Someone might be sick, someone might not be able to, as far as the ability to do that. But let's work on that. You see, we can make some effort, can't we? In Hebrews the 10th chapter, and in verse 24, the writer said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another more and more, day by day, as you see the day approaching. We see the importance of that. We can make plans to attend. Now, when we do that, I want you to look at this passage. This is interesting to me. In a different setting, in a different time in Old Testament history, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, we note that young David has become the object of King Saul's wrath. And Jonathan, King Saul's son, is best friends with David. And Jonathan has a plan to let David know that his father is planning to kill him. And his idea is that when we all come together for our meal to observe this feast that my father is setting forth, that you be out yonder somewhere and look at where the arrows are shot. And the arrows will send a definitive message, whether you are to flee, that my dad is trying to kill you, or not. But he said, if I send you the message that you are to flee, then you know that thou shalt be missed because thy seat will be empty. That's just a real interesting expression to me. You will be missed because your seat will be empty. What's Jonathan expressing to David? Can't you picture this gathering of people that occurs with some regularity and the same people? And like you, coming to the building this morning, everybody has their seat, right? Most all of you sit in the same place every time you come. Do you think when that seat is empty, you're not missed? Folks, take note. And Jonathan says, when this assembly takes place and we're gathered around the table to observe this feast, if word is to you to flee, your seat will be empty, but you know that you'll be missed. Well, in order to keep that from happening, what do? You fill your seat. You're there because you want to be there. That's one thing we can do, isn't it? Well, we can do that. That's something I can do, something you can do. Here's just a little tidbit of information. Arrive early. We used Acts chapter 10 for our text for our study this morning. Turn back to that. We note that Cornelius has gathered together his kinsmen and near friends in Acts chapter 10. But look, if you will, beginning at verse 24. Verse 24. There it says, and on the morrow he entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting for them. That's interesting to me. The preacher got there to find the house was full. Often when the preacher gets there, the house is empty, and he waits for the crowd. But not so here. The crowd was there. Peter came and he found that Cornelius had invited his friends and near kinsmen, and they're there waiting for Peter. What does that suggest to us? It suggests they understood the urgency of Peter's arrival. They didn't want to be late. They were there. Now, if you want to help us with this gospel meeting, plan on being here. Pray about it. Be here early, if it's at all possible. Do what you can to do your his or her part. Invite the lost. Follow up. Encourage. Cornelius did that. Andrew did that. We think of Andrew. Who is Andrew? Well, on the scale of important characters of the New Testament, we generally don't think of Andrew at the top of the list, do we? We sometimes think about, as we study the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, and such characters as that. But who was Andrew? Andrew was Peter's brother. And I want you to read just a little bit about what Andrew did. We may not think he did all that much, but he did one thing that was especially important. In John chapter 1, reading beginning at verse 41, it says, one of the two that heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he findeth first his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted Christ. And he brought him unto Jesus, and Jesus looked upon him and said, thou art Simon, the son of John, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation Peter. Peter wouldn't be there if it wasn't for Andrew, would he? His brother went and got him, invited him to come. Andrew did a great big thing. He invited his brother to come and meet the Lord. When you think about the Samaritan woman who began in John chapter 4, rather a contentious woman, it would appear, as Jesus asked her simply for a drink of water. And she says, why do you ask me, seeing as I am a Samaritan and thou art a Jew, and Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans? Why do you ask a drink of me? Do you see a question like that? Designed to create prejudice, create an argument. And Jesus did not respond to the prejudiced nature of her question. But he then told her about living water that he could give to her. And again, she said in verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drink thereof himself and his sons and his cattle? Who do you think you are? She's trying to excite prejudice once again. And Jesus just ignored her argument. And he told her that the water that he could give her would be water that if she would drink of it, she would never thirst again. Well, now that's interesting. Here's a woman that has to bring a pot to fetch water every day for her house. She said, give me some of that so I don't have to come back to this well. Now he's got her attention. And then he told her, go call your husband. And she said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you've truly said I have no husband. For, you see, the fact of the matter is, you've had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. What's that tell us? She's been married five times, and the man she's living with now is not her husband. What's that tell us about the morality of this woman? Now, Jesus, how you know that? I perceive that thou art a prophet. What about her contentious questions? She's not asking contentious questions anymore. But she says, I've heard about the Messiah, that he comes. And she is told by the Lord, I that speak unto you am he. Now the context of that's especially interesting to me. Why? Because here's a woman that begins with an argument with the Lord. And the Lord explains to her who he is. He presents some very compelling evidence that he is indeed who he claims to be. He is the Christ. And she leaves that setting very excited. And she goes back into the city, and what does she do? Look at verse 29. It says, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Can this be the Christ? What has she done? This woman has gone back into the city, and she's invited the whole city to come and see. Come and see. Now, was that productive at all? You'll note, if you will, at verse 36, verse 30 it is. It says, they went out of the city and were coming to him. And in the meantime, while the disciples prayed him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not. And the disciples, they say one to another, somebody brought him something to eat. Drop down into the text in verse 39. And from that city many of the Samaritans believed on him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all things that ever I did. So when the Samaritans came unto him, they besought him to abide with them, and he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of thy speaking, for we have heard for ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. How did they know that? Started out with this woman's invitation, come and see. Here's a man that told me everything I ever did. She wasn't bashful, was she? What's the responsibility that we have? Well, we have a responsibility to invite. We have a responsibility to show hospitality. In Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. Romans chapter 12, verse 13. The Apostle Paul writing says, communicate to the necessities of the saints given to hospitality. Here he's expressing an attribute that needs to be cultivated. James chapter 2, we talked about a couple of Sunday nights ago, beginning in verse 1, where we're not to make a judgment regarding the worthiness of a man based on how he is attired, whether he dresses fine and appears to be rich or appears to be poor. You know, one of the things that we never get is a second chance to make a good impression. Now, I've entitled this point, Show Hospitality. Very simply, I want us to understand that if you see somebody that you don't know, you see somebody in our meeting that you haven't seen in a long time, get up out of your seat, go shake their hand and say, howdy, I'm glad you're here. Please come back. If there's anything that we can do to help you to grow, to mature, if you have any questions, That's why we're here. We want you to ask questions. Show hospitality. You know what that might mean? It very well might mean that there's somebody who would be willing to come if they had a ride. Somebody maybe that don't get out at night that would come if we would go by and pick them up. Look about us. Make the offer. You see, you want to have a successful gospel meeting? We can do that. That's called showing hospitality. Do our part. What else can we do? We can sing fervently. And song leaders, you're very excellent during gospel meetings. But I want to make this suggestion to you based upon preaching in meetings in other places. Sometimes I've been to places to hold a gospel meeting, and the song leader will inevitably lead a new song or all new songs that nobody knows. Now, what do you think that does to the singing? You see, we've got everybody gathered together. We're excited about the effort that we're trying to put place, and the song leader leads a song for the very first time that nobody's ever seen before. So when we look at this point and say, sing with the Spirit and with the understanding, I can't do that. I've never looked at that song before. Sing familiar songs so folks will sing with the Spirit and with the understanding. Now that's to the song leaders. To everybody else, join in. Sing. Sing fervently. And by that, the text tells us to teach and to admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. Now, we can't do that if nobody hears us. And you can just add a little note down there. Mick said, sing loud. Yeah. Sing loud enough that folks can hear you. So you can teach. That's what God wants you to do. All right. What else can we do? Listen carefully. Listen carefully. Take heed how ye hear. Take heed what you hear. Bring your Bible. The Bereans searched the Scriptures every day to find out whether or not the things the Apostle Paul was teaching them was the truth. And friend, it didn't matter that it was the Apostle Paul. You bring your Bible. I'm sure that I can speak on Brother Thornhill's behalf on this point. He wants you to check that what he's saying is the truth, and I know I do. So you listen carefully. A point I didn't put on the chart, but I'm going to inject it just here. As you listen, you make personal application. Sometimes we listen and say, you know, that's a very good point. I wish Brother So-and-so had been here to hear it. Well, that's fine, well and good, but what about me? You see, the point of these lessons is to examine how to make my heart pure. I don't know of anything that's more personal than that. The examination of your heart is uniquely your responsibility. You make personal applications. Never forget the power of the message, the gospel message. It's the message of redemption. We saw that in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. We saw that that involved the preaching of the gospel that they were to continue in. It would save them, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul declared. And I didn't stop to count the number of times where expressions like this occur in the New Testament. Hear these words. Or, as Paul presented the lesson to those on Mars Hill and Acts chapter 17, he referred them to something that was familiar to them to teach to them something that was unfamiliar, the unknown God. And then further, we note Peter's sermon to the Gentiles. The gospel is expanding. It was for everyone, Peter said. And as we look at Paul's sermon in Antioch to the synagogue of the Jews, he calls upon them to hearken. And he rehearses, by the way, the scheme of redemption in those few verses. Tells them what to do. And then turns to the Gentiles. Listen to it. Paul's parting words. I love this text because it's so encouraging to me. When he says to these elders, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I commend you to the word of His grace. Look at that. What's He commending them to? Some real snappy stories? Entertainment? Social activities? No, He's commending them to the Word of God. the Word of God is going to be preached next week, brethren. You bring your Bible and you invite folks to come. Why? Because we're interested in those who need to hear the gospel. That's you, that's me, and that's everybody else. When Paul was writing to the Ephesians, he spoke of them as being lost. He said, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. He described them as without hope and without God. We don't have to look very far to find somebody that's lost, do we? In need of the gospel. People we come in contact with every day. Paul said that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And we know what sin does. These are not new points. Sin separates us from God, Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, and we'll remain eternally separated from God unless we obey the gospel. And that's what Paul said. Read the text. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 7 through verse 9. The wrath of God comes upon them who obey not the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is God's power to save. Save who? Save the man who's the sinner. If he remains in sin, he'll die in sin and he'll be lost. The gospel is God's power to save him. That's why it has to be preached. And that's why Jesus came. He came to offer his life, his blood, as a ransom for those who are lost. Isn't that simple? Now, in all of this, have we tied that all together with the gospel meeting? You see, anyone who hasn't obeyed the gospel is lost because they're a sinner. That's what sin does. And we need to see that. Now I want to ask you a question. Regarding people that we come in contact with every day, how do we view them? Well, they're good folks. Yep, good folks. They believe a little different things to what we do, but they're mighty good folks. They're among some of our best friends. They're very likable. They have many good qualities. You see, they're very good folks. But do we ever pay much attention to this particular point right here? In spite of being a good fellow, is it possible to be a good fellow and be lost? Will I go to heaven on the basis of simply being a good fellow? Cornelius, read the text. A devout man, one that feared God with all his house and gave much alms to the people always. Verse 22 tells us that he's a righteous man. Well reported of by all the nations of the Jews, but he was warned to send for you to come to his house so that you might speak words. Now why was that necessary? Cornelius needed to hear these words. He's a good fellow, but he needed the words. He needed to obey the gospel. Our focus needs to extend beyond today to think about the spiritual condition that people are in. What can we do to have a successful gospel meeting? We can make preparation. Make preparation. Colossians chapter 3 tells us, beginning in verse 23, he says, whatsoever ye do, work heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men, knowing that from the Lord ye shall receive the recompense of the inheritance, ye serve the Lord Christ. Now this is written in the context where he's dealing with earthly relationships, and in particular in this passage, talking about the responsibility of servants. Your work is unto the Lord. You prepare, because the work you're doing is unto the Lord. It's work of serving Him. And so you do your best. Somebody said, I know, but I'm sick and I can't make it all. I'm not saying anything about you being sick and not being able to make it all. The point is, do our best. Do what we can. Make what preparations you can. You do your best. God knows what my best is. He knows what kind of life I'm living, what kind of an example I am in the community. He knows what challenges I have. He knows whether I've tried or failed to try. He knows those things. He knows that I have a responsibility, and you do too, to exhort one another daily while it is called today, the Hebrew writer says. Chapter 3, verse 13. Well, we can do that, can't we? We can do that. Now look at the lessons that we're going to be studying next week. Beginning in the Sunday morning Bible class, and if you've not been coming to this, you need to make note of that. It's a part of the meeting. We're going to be examining the words of the song, Purer in Heart, Help Me to Be. You might do a Google search on that song and read about that song. Fascinating song. Purer in heart, help me to be. Well, if we're going to sing that song, we need to know what a pure heart is, what its qualities are. And we're going to study about integrity and honesty and self-control and patience, humility and contentment, kindness, love and confidence. And then on Thursday night, we're going to be talking about some dangers to the pure heart. There are many. And then on Friday night, how to keep our heart pure. These lessons, I think, will be beneficial to us. And they're certainly applicable to everyone, those who are Christians and those who are not Christians. Now, I want to say to you right now, that starts next Sunday. You see that? Starts next Sunday. Next Sunday morning, Bible class period, our gospel meeting starts. Now, what can we do? We can understand that a gospel meeting can be very effective. It can be very effective, but it demands responsibility. We can pray for its success. That means there's something I need to do. I pray for its success, and that involves my participation. Attend. Invite others to come. Express hospitality to those who may need a ride or those that you can encourage or help in any way. Supply what you can. Participate. How do you do that? You make preparation so that next week will be a good and a profitable and a productive week for all of us. And it may very well be that you'll learn something that will save your soul. It may very well be that you'll participate in some way that will help somebody else to know what to do to go to heaven. So that's our study this morning. You've listened very kindly. Perhaps something has been said that will be helpful to you to obey the Lord. Cornelius, however, and his house in Acts chapter 10, they heard the gospel. They heard the message of remission of sins. You see that in verse 43? And then they were commanded to be baptized, as we can read in verse 48. Cornelius and his household became Christians because the Apostle Peter responded to the invitation to go. Cornelius and his household became Christians because Cornelius invited Peter to come. And Cornelius and his house became Christians because they came and they heard the gospel preached and they obeyed it. Now maybe I'm talking to someone who needs to do simply that this morning. You know the truth that Jesus is the Christ. It's your desire to turn from your sin, to confess your faith in Christ and be baptized as these were in Acts chapter 10. For the remission of your sins. Would you do that this morning? Everything's ready. Maybe you've done that and you've not lived the kind of life you know you must. Be a grand thing, friend. If one could just be baptized and know that his ticket is punched, he could do as he pleases and still go to heaven. But John wrote, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." You see, that's conditioned, isn't it? Maybe you've not been faithful. What do you do about it? John addresses that. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 7 through the end of that chapter, that you confess your sin. You pray that it'll be forgiven. And God has promised the forgiveness of your sins through the blood of Christ. Maybe we can help you. If you be subject to the invitation, make it known while together we stand and sing this song.